The Chinese Communist Party is rewriting the Bible. Surprise, surprise, surprise. As part of the push to, they use this word, if you put it in a Google, it's called synthesize. That's the word for strengthening the Chinese identity. And they're trying to do it through religion. The Chinese Communist Party has embarked on a 10-year project to, of course, rewrite the Bible and other religious texts. In the Gospel of John, this is article, Jesus famously confronts the accusers, show how they change it, of a woman caught committing adultery, saying, now I'm not, this is what they said, I'm not reading King James, it says, let the one among you who is guiltless be the first to throw a stone at her. The chastened accuser, away with Jesus, says to the woman, has not one condemned you? No, sir, she replied, neither will I condemn you. Go thy way and sin no more. That's obviously the verse. Well, what their quote's going to be here, and the Chinese Community Party they use, the CCP, as I read it, unless you're a CCP official, then the story of a this defiant, challenging authority of the state. A sneak peek into the Bible they're using for social characteristics will look like this. In their textbook of 20, as they're rewriting it, the written Gospel of John expect ends with no mercy, but Jesus himself stoning adulterous woman, showing you how they change that whole thing around where he's stoning her at the end. I mean, showing you, you know, they kind of rewrite, talk about changing some words here and there. They're really rewriting it. Across Hanoi Province, local CCP officials forced Protestant churches to replace the Ten Commandments with Xi's ginseng quotes like, thou shalt have no other gods before me, should become guard against the infiltration of Western idolatry. They're putting, I mean, they're talking about rewriting it. They're completely, and here they see the quote that we have. The 10-year project to rewrite the Bible, Quran, and other sacred texts is part of Xi Jinping's quest to make the faithful serve the party rather than God. You see, they're putting themselves in God's spot, in God's part. At the 19th Prayer Congress, Chairman Xi declared, we will insist on the synchronization of Chinese religions and provide active guidance for religion and socialism to coexist. You see that bumper sticker they have, coexist, right? You know, and all the symbols, you know, that's their agenda. You know, China's big part of the world economic. Xi Jinping has no problem with the first commandment, just as long as the CCP are playing the role of God. Now, you might expect the Vatican, the leader of the world's largest Christian congregation of the world, to be defiant of this. Unfortunately, you're wrong. And a secret, you know, there's the deals they make. You understand, whatever is leading the crown, the Catholic wants to be there. They want to be their, you know, their mascot. You get that. I think you understand that. In a secret 2008 negotiation, the Vatican agreed to allow the CCP to select Catholic bishops in China, supposedly in exchange for reassurance of safety to some of the Catholic congregations. Because they're having genocides out there. So we'll bring people in to their agenda and we won't bother you. The CCP is committing genocide, the crime of all crimes, in Xinjiang, which some of the world's religious leaders. But like Pope Francis barely says a word. You know, because he must have, there's some deal in it, you know. This is our article. The CCP wishes for there to be nothing higher than their authority. That's the rule of life. It's authority, right? I mean, you want to name down to one word, it's authority, and then it's final authority, right? That's all about authority. Who's your authority? Who are you getting information from? And views for anything beside, they're pushing the Marxist-Leninist regime and with vicious jealousy towards religion. So that's just, you know, that's just part of the choir. Yes, sir.
I think the Chinese Communist Party has to take a step behind the English nations that have been doing this for 150 years.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Yep. That's the revised version in 1985. Yep. So most of the corrupt ones came out of the United States of America in the last 100 years.
Yep.
So they're way behind us.
Yep.
We've already
It's entropy. I mean, everything runs down. Everything runs down. And through history of the Bible, I mean, we have ups and downs. We're running down, and they're just following. And they, you know, there's a big underground church in China, you know, obviously, you know. And so they're like, well, how do we handle this thing here? Well, you know, like in America, they're brainwashing the young people, without a doubt. That's no brain. There's schools, government schools. They're brainwashing them. I mean, I look, I go, what are they getting this stuff from? I mean, I don't, social media, new, you know, I saw an article where I think this is the Supreme Court said is you cannot stop the government schools from teaching this new woke idolatry of queerness and all that. Who's voting on these things? I don't get it, you know. This, so, anyways, hey, bottom line is the Lord's coming. If you listen to Dr. Caesar, any of his messages, don't worry about anything. The Lord's coming here. This is the nation's, hey, don't even worry about that. The Lord will be here so quickly. We'll learn all that in the millennial. I mean, that's his attitude. I mean, one thing he's going to get, whether he's ready or not, he ain't get a crown for him knowing, waiting for his return. He'll get one of those crowns for sure. It'll be a glorious crown. So that's one for sure you're going to get. So there's a buzz, and I use that word. There's a tremendous amount that the Lord has just is so close by. I mean, it's like a woman in travail. You know, she's pregnant, can have a baby. You know pretty much the day, don't know the exact day, it could be early, it could be late, whatever, but you can just, you know that she's ready to give birth. So kind of exciting, you know. The young, and I'm an older guy, some of the young people, they got families and everything, and I get it, they're trying to have this, have the goal of raising their kids, but you know what? The Lord come back and gonna be nice. Okay. I got a pretty lengthy lesson today, so I'm going to try to get through it here in 20 minutes. I don't know if I will or not. We're on this study here of the heart, attitudes, and I'm looking at the word today, compassion. The word compassion. And it's very interesting, look at it doctrinally and rightly divided with the Old Testament, New Testament, but we look at the word and characteristic and application. I'm a big application. It's good to be able to apply the Word of God. It's a great thing to understand the head, really divide it, know you've got it, but now it's got to work effectively in you. You get that? It's effectively got to work. And I'm a slow Polish guy, so I guess I'm very slow. It takes me a while to learn some things. Study is repetition. It's the key to study, right? You know, you hear it again and again. So. You know, it took me a while to learn these things, and so it's good to hear them again. A lot of times if you hear something, you go, oh, that's correct. Because, you know, when you hear truth, you know what truth is, right? You hear something, oh, that's true. Oh, that's true. Pastor Hoffman had the word of godliness. That's profound yesterday. Accepting truth, right? You know? I mean, what a great thing is acknowledging truth. If we come down to it, that's the key thing. Everything underneath there is subproduct. Acknowledging truth. What is truth? The Word of God, right? You know. So some things are kind of profound, but you hear them, you know they're true. Okay. So this word compassion, you find this in the Old Testament. I'll cover a little bit here. And God dealing with a nation, we say that kind of, you know. You know, you hear it like God dealt with nation in the Old Testament and people. Well, that's very true. And you can see it in this word compassion. And God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's manifested through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's define this word and then look at the scripture and see how this word works in both the Old Testament and for us in the New. The word compassion means suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow for the distress or misfortunes of other. Compassion, think of it, compassion, a mixed passion, a compounded of love and sorrow, extreme distress for an enemy, even changes enmity into at least temporal affection. Like even times in a war, you have a big war going on, and then what happens? The countries help them get fixed up. Okay, feel sorry for them. Man, we wiped out your people. A lot of times they'll come in and have compassion for who they've hurt because of destruction and anguish of homes. So that's kind of a good definition. And let's look at that. That's Webster's Dictionary. Let's see if it applies to the Bible. We can make sure the Bible's your final authority. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 2, verse 3, now, always good to have the context. The context here is obedience, and it talks about God giving him lands, getting people together in the lands. So I just want to give you the context. If I went through too much detail, we would be here for a while. It says in verse 2 and 3, it says, "And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul," it's an inward thing, "then that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee." Compassion comes from God by looking on the attitude of the heart. See that? Yes, sir. This is Deuteronomy 30, 2 and 3, right? I got Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, verse 2 and 3. Do I have the right verse there? Deuteronomy. I copied it and pasted it from my sword searcher. Let's see if I got the right verse. Good thing you're checking me out. I give you some hornswoggle. Excellent. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. Verses number 2 and 3. And now, yeah, that's right. So I'm sorry, it was not clear. Deuteronomy 30, verses 2 and 3. Okay. "And I will return and gather thee from all nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." So here we have a separation. You find the Old Testament? Separation. I mean, this book is a book of separation. You can't get around it. This book divides. A separation issue. And then let me cover our verse here in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. And the context here is time of the kings. Context is the Lord getting back to his commandments. That was the obedient Old Testament, is getting back to commandments, doing what the God says. And in particular in this verse, the context is Passover. Without looking in details, in verse 1, 2, 5, 11, God's trying to reestablish the Passovers. And the reason why God did that with Israel, because, hey, it's a reminder of what God did for his people in the Old Testament. You know, hey, we have the memorial here today. Remembrance of me. In the Old Testament, God had the Passovers and these days to remind you where you came from. You forget. Okay? And so it says in verse 9, 30, "For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children, and shall find compassion before them and lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." God gave them compassion as a nation to obey him. So God's always given them deal with them as kind of a nation. And he dealt with people individually, obviously. But here God is still dealing with a nation. Now Malachi 7:8-7, verse 18-19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he diligent in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all his sins into the depths of the sea." Now, I think the context here is prophetic in the Lord dealing with Israel when he comes back. But he's showing him he's going to be back in compassion to his people. Kind of done away with the Jews as a nation temporarily, right? As a nation. But here he's prophesying that he'll have compassion on them again. It's uncoming. It's important to rightly divide this so you can see how God dealing with a nation in the Old Testament and had compassion on them, looking at a nation in general and giving them favor there. And then as we go into the New Testament, God working with us individually. So the first mention of compassion in the New Testament is Matthew 9:36. And it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "But when he," that's the Lord Jesus, "saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Now, he's beginning in early years dealing with Israel again, you know, especially in Matthew, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. His first came Jewish people and focused on him as a nation, but he'll quickly go to them as individuals. So that's your first mention. And interesting is this compassion, that's kind of a, it could be kind of a, it's a general rule. A lot of times, a lot of people that are not saved have compassion. Look at the first mention in first mention is in Exodus 2:6. And when she had opened it, this is Pharaoh's daughter, when they saw the Moses float there in the river, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So this characteristic is found all throughout the world. And people get compassion on its definition. But the Lord works on us individually, and sometimes he gives you this gift to follow him. Now, so it's a universal truth. When you have a disaster happen, I remember some of these disasters, no doubt. One thing about America, people are stepping to the plate with their time and money. I mean, you can't deny that. I remember Katrina. I mean, how many billions were given? You know, not only, you know, some of the corporations, they just do that, you know, they want to get their names out there. But a lot of people have given their time and resources just because they had a disaster, Hawaii, whatever it is. That's kind of a good natural thing to have, you know. And who leads the ways? Not the foreign countries. So you don't hear about it. It's people. It's in America. It's a lot of people that had some benefits and have compassion for one another. So it's generally a human thing, but it could be good. In the New Testament, we mostly find the word in Matthew and Luke, and mostly dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ for our spiritual and humanistic side. Now, we got to be careful what happened to a lot of churches. They then look at the human side of this compassion, and it then turns into a social gospel. You know, I mean, we should be doing some things, and with the gospel attached to it, what happens is a lot of churches minister to them, to the physical needs of people, and that's fine and dandy, but then what happens, it's a social gospel. Yeah, by doing this, you then merit favor with God. So that's how close some of this can be, you know? And let's look at examples. In Mark chapter 8, verse 2, the Lord says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So here God is providing a physical need, their food. So God had compassion. Hey, they've been with me a few days. And so here, no question, God is providing for their physical need. And if you're a believer, he'll provide for him, you as well. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Obviously, God is doing miracles back then, showing that he is God, but he's now taking care of their physical need, an illness. So God is concerned and compassionate about that definition of our physical need, and now here he is taking care of people for the illness. In Matthew 9:36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Well, I mentioned before. So here's the Lord looking at a spiritual sense. He's the great shepherd. So he sees their spiritual need here. Hey, I mean, hey, you know, in this side of the cross here, I look at some of these churches and they're like, preach milk toast almost. I mean, it's just all no doctrine. I kind of feel sorry for something. Man, you should get into the word and get some good doctrine. But here he is too. The Lord see their spiritual need as a great shepherd. And then last one here, I use for my example here, Mark 5:18-19. And when he has come into the ship, he that had been possessed with a devil prayed him that he might be with him. How about Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done unto thee and had compassion on thee. Now God's dealing with people on spiritual warfare. So, you know, here's a good example. We got the physical needs. We've got for our raiment and food shelter. We have illness needs. We've got spiritual needs to grow. And spiritual warfare, which is a big thing today. We have spiritual warfare. God has compassion on that. A lot of times we don't look at the spiritual warfare side and address that. But here God is 1, 2, 3, 4, has compassion on the physical needs, illness, spiritual, shepherd, and warfare. So there's a good example of the Lord. And remember, he was put there in human standpoint, just like us, and he could see his compassion in those areas. Now, side note. Many of the hospitals, clinics, soup kitchens, homeless shelters, schools, nursing homes, ministries, like look at Salvation Army. That started to be a real solid thing. It's kind of very liberal today. And even ministries like Compassion International were all started by Christian-based. Get that? I mean, all those things, you know, all done. And how many have the atheists ever started? Ever think about that? How many places, you ever see an atheist starting a school or a hospital? I mean, think about that. See that compassion there? Now, you know what they put money into? They put money into things like lifeless things like museums where the things are dead. Art museum or into artifacts and things like that. That's what the atheists they have, though, put their money, right? You see things that make no effect. So almost all good events were started with a Christian base, with a compassion ministry for folks. Now, I'm going to give you three examples here in Scripture and kind of take this word compassion so we can personally apply it and have application. And the first one is Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 30-35. And Jesus said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on their side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place and came, looked on him and passed by on their side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. Now, this side note, this is the Lord giving an example. Well, what do you consider to be your neighbor? So he's giving you a good illustration here. And brought up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's like 2 days' wage, that's a good chunk of change, and gave it to them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This person had compassion and took care of his physical needs, costing him resources. When I had surgery one time, my hospital was called Good Samaritan Hospital in Downers Grove. It was started by, again, Seventh-day Adventists. But see, that, you know, by the way, when I went to the hospital, I had to pay them. They didn't pay me. You know how that works out, whatever. So there's always some money in there. But I mean, there was started by called Good Samaritan Hospital. But obviously, what we have here is we have this Good Samaritan taking care of his physical side, his illness side. And you know what, though? He had remembered him. He goes, when I come again. You're like, well, here's some money. Guy's on the road, you know, kind of, you know, I feel bad for him, whether it be guilt, whatever, or real compassion. Put some money in the pot and go away. When I come again, I'll take care of that. That's a good thought. So it's something he's thinking of. Here's a guy that from his heart took his time, energy, and that Levi and that priest, just like, you know, they had a religious title. Be careful with people with religious titles, you know, they just walk by him. Not, obviously not having compassion. So you can see that when this Samaritan saw him, it ignited his compassionate heart. And I don't know how you are, but, you know, me, when I see people like in wheelchairs and stuff, man, my heart, I just kind of melt. You know, I mean, you know, it's just a tough thing when I see people that have got ailments, no doubt about it. Has the Lord Jesus Christ cared for you when you had some of these problems? on hindsight, man, you look back, man, the Lord's taking care of all these things, and, you know, all my physical needs, you know, whether they spiritual needs, whether it be illnesses. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And that draws you closer to the Lord, and he cares about those things. That's compassion. Okay, Luke 7, 11 to 17. Luke 7, 11 to 17. And when it came, and it came to pass that day after he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. That's kind of what the bodies carried on, like a platform, maybe a casket, whatever it is. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead stood up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God had visited his people. And the rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about. Now, we have a widow here, and no husband, and she lost her only son. Now, you know what? In my business, maybe Paul can test, when you lose a son or daughter, that's something. That's just that is a tough time right there, losing a son and a daughter. Here she was a widow lady. So obviously, she had, you can see the Lord's compassion here. The Lord was there for comfort, had a compassionate heart. And what happened? God was glorified. And they glorified God. You see that? So there's a clearly, I mean, a widow, and the Bible in Timothy tells us about widows. And there's conditions to care for widows. I mean, like, just take care of a widow. There are some conditions, you know, but, you know, she has to be a certain age and walk with the Lord. But we should care for the widows because, you know, God, here's God showing us mercy and lost her son. And you know what, though? I'll stop and take care of this. You can see the Lord dealing with some of these innermost problems we have. God meets you. And so we should obviously emulate the Lord's response. Last example here. Luke 15, 11 to 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons. This is the story, the two sons. Interesting things here. Hang on a minute. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth upon me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called his son. Make me of one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said unto his father, I have sinned against thee and thy sight, and all, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is yet alive. He was lost, and he has found, and they began to marry. Now, there's a lot of messages in here, but I want to concentrate a couple things about this compassion. If you look carefully at this thing, in verse 12, 18, and 21, the word father is capitalized. So I think you have two fathers. He has his physical father, and he's got his heavenly father. You see that? So here he is. The Lord is looking at the heart of this guy. So obviously, it says Father, quote, large capital Father. Look at that. So the Lord knows this individual here. And what's happening here is as he gets kind of right with not only his heavenly Father first, came himself, then what happened? The Lord sent compassion on his earthly father, kind of like he did back in the Old Testament there. See that? See that there? By, you know, a lot of times you give a fakeness to us, you know? But here, no doubt, God is revealing here that this young man got right with his heavenly father, because it says father, comma, and father. Look at that verse carefully. Notice that there, you know? So he's getting right with his heavenly father. And then what happened is, without him knowing it, when his early father saw him, he just ran at him ahead of time. That's that compassion that God gives other people on you if you're compassionate right away. Kind of interesting principle there, you know. In 2 Chronicles 3:9, the same thing's happening. This compassion comes from the Lord and gave his early father compassion. Note that both children, by the way, in verse 12, got their inheritance. So that was even more reason for the father to be bitter. Think about it. I gave you some, and you some, gave them both. And you know, you didn't do it right. You did, you know, give a chance to be bitter. But the Lord gave him that. And it's interesting how the Lord is dealing. In these stories here, you can find a lot of truths in these stories here. There could have been bitterness on this farther part. There was not, because that man got right with the Lord, his heavenly father. And when he saw his father, what a rejoicing it was. So there's three examples God gives us right here about this. Now, application. You can see the Lord dealing with us individually, personally, and looking and caring about our needs of others. How are we doing in that area? Remember, JOY stands for Jesus, others, yourself. And there's that others, a little O, easier said. There's that compassion there, you know. And 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be curious. So having compassion one for another, there's that Jesus, others, yourself, and let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So if the Lord had that, as we read the word and see his compassion as he did in the Old Testament, hindsight 2020, get that? Dealing with nations, they get in trouble, you know, they get right again. The Lord's, you know, mercy is different. Remember, he gave David mercy. Mercy is different than compassion. He was merciful on David, but compassion is a different attitude altogether. He's giving nations compassion by doing right, obeying the law, separation issues, land issues, and God saw that and got them back to his fold. And then in closing here, there's a verse here in Jude, the last verse you find this word, in Jude 22 says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Remember that verse, you can never forget it? Making a difference. What's the acronym? M-A-D, making a difference. There's a group out there mad against you, but making a difference. But that's compassion, you know. How I kind of apply this, I think you guys know I was at Gideon. I still am at Gideon, but I was involved with the ministry way back in the 80s and 90s when they were just giving out the King James Bible. And despite just showing up, knowing some Bible, put his time in, they give you responsibility. And I was in charge of I was a chaplain and the scripture coordinator here for the Gideons. And we had 99 schools in Chicago. Everyone's afraid to go to Chicago. They're all seniors, you know. So there were 99 schools I had. I go, how do we get Bibles to these schools? So I started a campaign off this verse, Mad on Schools, Making a Difference. So I got all the camps that go together, and we would give out Bibles through Chicago. We're averaging about 40 to 50,000 Bibles per year. We get the men together, I assign them all schools, and they go there. Each one had two or three schools, and get a ton of Bible. But you know what, though? I saw those people. What they needed were not metal detectors. They needed the Word of God. I mean, they need that Word of God. And then from that, it was going pretty good. And they go, hey, let's do a Chicago Blitz. We got all the schools, so I compress them all down to 1 week. So I had everyone come in from all over the country a week, and we did the schools, we did the prisons. There's a place, a tough place. We gave away 10,000 Bibles there, and then we did the firehouses and this and the doctor's office, all that, you know. And we got down to 100,000 Bibles you're giving out per week on this, starting here, having a light for compassion from other people with the Word of God. Now, to show you how things kind of go south, that was going great. We call it the Chicago Blitz. They're still doing to this day, 25 years later. But here's what happened. As it was going good, giving 100,000 Bibles a year, people coming in, great time, they went to the New King James. And they said, hey, Brother Tim, I don't get paid for this year. We want you to run this like you've been doing, but we're going to the New King James. Now, the average person care less, but obviously knowing the difference, I go, guys, I can't do that. Matter of fact, we ordered 100,000 Bibles. The King James, the New King James at that time was 5 cents more. Love all money. 5,000 a copy. You know, get the story, right? You know, I go, guys, why pay that extra $5,000? I'm trying to appeal to their regular side, you know. 5,000, we can buy this many Bibles to go on overseas. You know, but see, that's a devil. Just doubting. See, I was doubting that word. I go, I can't do this. I cannot. But my clean conscience, what God showed me, something else took over and was doing it, you know, and they're still doing it today. But that's showing you how something ignites in you, do something, put some, you know, faith behind it, some energy, you know, in that verse I read to you with Samaritan, he had some resources in there, you know. He had to stop what he's doing, get out of his way, go to an inn, take some Federal Reserve notes out, right, you know, put them in there, think about, see, all that, that's all compassion. That's the individual process that the Lord's dealing with all of us on. We're all walking on this path, right? We got the scripture, we see what the Lord's trying to do to us, right? And ignite that compassion, which is an attribute of God. You see it in the history of the Old Testament and how it's working through you. That's kind of what these little words do, so you can grow just a little closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and work in your life. You get that? So that's just one, just one word, kind of a brief study in compassion, but showing how you, when it's applied, it can do great things. And where it says there, that verse I read you here, where it says, and they glorify God. Amen? Okay, questions, comments? All right, Father in heaven, thank you very much. I kind of flew through this, but I want to get done in just one time so people can kind of see what you're doing here in the Old Testament and individually in the Word of God and personally, Lord, so we can apply this ourselves. Maybe we can just, you know, ask the Lord, you know, hey, you know what, maybe I need to be a little more compassionate somewhere and lead me, whatever that may be, Father, and may you be glorified and that us individually can grow closer to you, Father. So thank you very much for this little study, for this one little word here, but it was all through Scripture. Thank you for Pastor Hoffman being coming here. May you give him the freedom and liberty to be able to minister by word, and also other folks as we sing and praise and give you the glory. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.